Ryan Opala will now read our scripture.
The scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew in chapter 13, starting in verse 31. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And then jumping to verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place.
Thank you, Ryan. Today's readings are a collection of short parables of Jesus. They're brief snapshots, memorable teachings about what Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew's most common term for what Jesus taught was near at hand and was being fulfilled and brought to life through his life and ministry. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom, to get rid of the masculine language. God's beloved community, God's realm or reign, the breaking in of God into our lives and our world. Not heaven as a place we go to after we die, but heaven as the here and now of the spiritual realm, as the real presence of God's Spirit in our lives. When the world feels so chaotic and uncertain and there is so much trouble and distress, when we feel helpless about so many things that impact our lives right now, I think it helps to stop and think about where God is and how God works. Most of the time, there are no grand revelations, no apocalyptic events that reveal the work of God. Tiny little mustard seeds planted in the ground, a teaspoon of yeast worked into the flour, tiny, insignificant little things of life by mysterious hidden processes slowly, subtly grow and expand. Quaker theologian Rufus Jones wrote, I pin my hopes to quiet processes and small circles in which vital and transforming events take place. I love that. Quiet processes, small circles. That's the way God works most of the time. In this time of so much tumult and noise, where do we pin our hopes? Where do we put our trust? In Jesus' time, no good gardener would have put mustard seeds in their garden. It's like planting mint. Once it gets going, it will take over, spreading all sorts of places you had not planned. Jesus says the inbreaking of God is like that. We are not in control. We can't make it happen. It's not up to us. To experience the Spirit in our lives, we have to be prepared for the unexpected, prepared to be opened up and expanded, to grow in all sorts of surprising and unpredictable ways. Tomberg, a 20th century French spiritual writer, says that we humans want to build, we want to construct, to manufacture, to create from our own initiative and effort. But he says the work for God's working is growth. God works naturally, organically, mysteriously. We see and experience this all the time in our bodies, in all the created world around us, and in our spiritual and emotional lives. God is always nurturing seeds, making expansion happen, making growth occur. And God uses the ordinary, the basic things of life, nothing holy or impressive most of the time. In that day, leaven or yeast was seen as unclean. Remember, it was unleavened bread that was the holy, sacred bread. But that's how God works, Jesus said. God uses the small and the ordinary in mysterious and hidden ways. God slowly grows heaven in our lives with what we don't see as being heavenly at all. We are called to look for the kingdom in unexpected and surprising places and to be prepared to have God show up in what we think is ordinary and even unclean. God works through all sorts of experiences, events, and people. And what may seem unclean or even bad to us, God may find ways to bring good out of evil, to bring hope out of what seems hopeless and broken. This heaven Jesus was describing was not a place or realm we go to. He was teaching us what it takes to find that it's already here, to know it's already present in our lives. Jesus doesn't show us a place to go to, but a place to come from, a transformed way of seeing and interacting with all that happens and all that is around us. When there is so much confusion and conflict, so much pain and suffering, so much anxiety and uncertainty, we are called to center ourselves, to orient ourselves from this place, this understanding of the reality of God within us. This is where we find our hope and can place our trust. This realization of God's presence is like a treasure hidden in a field or a pearl of amazing worth. We go along digging, plowing, shucking oysters, going about our everyday lives, and then one day, surprise, we find it. It's gift, it's grace, but to have it, to possess it, to claim it, cost everything we have, our whole life. We have to go all in. It's like standing on the end of the diving board. You have to jump or get off. There's no halfway. Or standing at the top of a ski slope. There's no other way down. For joy, Jesus said, he sold everything he had and bought the field. We can't know the joy without taking the risk. We can't have the joy without the plunge. But how much of the time do we live our lives trying to play it safe, trying to hedge our bets? How much do we hold on to people and things and attitudes and ideas? What does it mean to give all we have, to let it all go? Father Thomas Keating writes that the reign of God, the kingdom, is the discovery of the divine presence and action within us. If you find the reign of God, you don't need anything else. It relativizes all other treasures. It's the focusing of our value system. The key to happiness, Keating says, is the presence of God. As a growing conviction, as a presence that integrates and penetrates all of our activity, transforming every human faculty. Once we have chosen the reign of God and decided to pursue it, it becomes the basic source out of which all our actions emerge. It becomes the good soil in which the divine seed grows. I think of that earlier teaching of Jesus, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust consume nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then we come to this little parable of the fish, with similar themes to the parable we talked about last week, about the field with the wheat and the weeds all mixed up together. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this big old net being dragged along, gathering all sorts of fish, good and bad, into the net. It doesn't get sorted out until it's all full. He says at the end of the age, in the fullness of time, the angels do the sorting. We get pretty uncomfortable with this parable, I think. The part about the bad getting thrown into the furnace of fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For some reason, Matthew likes that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think it's in the other Gospels, but it's definitely in Matthew several places. What do we do with this? How do we understand it? Clearly, this parable is saying that God and the angels are those who have the discernment to judge, not us. And maybe this teaching isn't about people getting sorted, good and bad, and thrown into hell. Maybe if we hear this as a wisdom teaching, the net is each one of us, and what is sorted is the evil and the good within us. Thomas Merton wrote that the only thing that burns in hell is the ego. That puts a different light on it, doesn't it? In the meantime, this story surely tells us that we live with a mix of the good and bad that is in ourselves, in our lives, and in our world. Jesus finished this little collection of parables, and he asked his listeners if they understood him. They said, yes, they did. Okay, then, he said, those of you who have heard this, those of you who have now been trained for the kingdom of heaven are like a master of the house who brings out his treasure, from his treasure what is new and what is old. This one struck me this week. Knowing how to draw the treasure out of the old and to embrace what is treasure in the new, to hold on to what is valuable and important in our past, in our history, our traditions, our rituals, our practices, as families, as a community trying to adapt to school and business, as a democratic society, as a church, there's things we need to hold on to, our core values. But we also need to be open, flexible, and creative and adaptive in this strange time, able to imagine and innovate and experiment with what is new. Last week, I had to work through some frustration and disappointment I felt. Some of us have put quite a bit of work into coming up with guidelines to try to have some in-person worship for some of us, hopefully, this Sunday morning. And then the virus, which is controlling so much of our lives, meant that wasn't going to happen today. So I thought about this words, this little saying of Jesus, and I thought, how much am I just working too hard trying to hold on to or make happen the way things have been without opening up to the new? What do I need to grieve and then let go of? How do we lean into what we can learn as a church through this experience we're having? How do we get clear about what is essential? What is the treasure we must not lose, but what do we need to let go of so that we can innovate and experiment right now? Father Keating tells a story on himself. As a young man, he entered the Trappist monastery and utterly devoted himself to being the best monk he could be. You may know the Trappists are the most austere form of Benedictines. For 6 years, Father Keating said, he did everything right. He prayed, he fasted, he worked, he studied, he kept the great silence, he never missed a prayer or a mass. He spoke only to the abbot and the novice master, and he tried hard not to judge those who were not quite as devoted as he was. But then one night, after 6 years, the monastery went up in flames. He barely escaped, crawling through the smoke and having to jump from a second floor window into a snowbank. And as he lay in the cold snow, he said the thought came to him, maybe God isn't as interested in this lifestyle as I am. He said it took him another 20 years to really work through that insight into his own vision of what monasticism needed to be. Because, he said, it's hard for any insight to penetrate a mindset that is profoundly culturally conditioned. It may take disappointment, tragedy, illness, losses, and even near-death experiences to shake us free. Crises like the one we are in are both danger and opportunity. And God is always at work to bring good out of whatever is happening. These parables of Jesus are meant to shake us up, to shake us free, to expand our vision, to open us up to the reign of God at work in us and all around us all the time. Right now, God is at work in the midst of all the difficult, disappointing, and frustrating things that are happening. In all these experiences that seem so ordinary and may even be and seem bad to us, there still may be seeds that are the ones most needed to break us open and shake us free. God always works in mysterious ways, but God brings growth. God is at work when we see it and when we don't. And when we do see it, when we find the treasure in the middle of all the dirt and mess of our lives, we're called to go all in, to give all we have for the joy of knowing God's action and presence in our lives. May our eyes be opened, our ears be opened to see, to hear, to recognize what God is doing in our lives and in our world.